Let's read together Psalms 63 and 64. In Psalm 63, we see that the believer's thirst for God is satisfied. And in Psalm 64, we see that God's righteous judgment vindicates the believer. Let's begin by reading Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's consider a couple of background notes for Psalm 63. We see from the title of this psalm that it was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That essentially narrows the occasion down to two possibilities. Number one, when David was hiding and escaping from King Saul in the Judean wilderness. And number two, when David was escaping from Jerusalem at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Most likely, it was the time of Absalom's rebellion, because verse 11 seems to imply that David was already the crowned king, and verse 2 seems to indicate that the Ark of the Covenant was already installed in Jerusalem in the tent that David had set up for it there before the temple was built. So let's read about this occasion in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. This is the time of Absalom's rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Now a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And chapter 16, verse 14. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. That is, David arrived at the fords of the Jordan, which is at the eastern edge of the Judean wilderness, and refreshed himself there. And this is probably where David wrote Psalm 63, from 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Psalm 63. Remembering and meditating bring refreshment and motivation. Remembering and meditating bring refreshment and motivation. Think of David's physical condition out there in the wilderness. Physically exhausted, needing food and water, in need of protection for himself and the people who were with him. What would we do in a crisis situation like this? David did the right thing. He turned to the Lord and found refreshment of soul, which at this point was of critical importance. Notice David's priorities in verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. Knowing the Lord's loyal love was better than his mere physical life being extended. Verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. Even if this Judean wilderness experience was the end for David, he would praise the Lord until his last breath. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. Now, can we say the same? Notice in verse 6 what David was thinking about during the night in the Judean wilderness. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. David remembered the times of worship in the Lord's house back in Jerusalem. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He meditated with joy on the Lord's promises of help and protection and security. Verses 7 and 8, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. As a result of David's focus on the Lord and not on his own fearful circumstances, we see that his soul is refreshed. Verse 5, and he is motivated to press on with confidence that the Lord will deal with those who threaten David. Those who had lied about David would meet their end. Verses 9 through 11. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now we know the rest of the story from 2 Samuel chapter 18, where Absalom and his forces were defeated by David's men on the east side of the Jordan River. The Lord fought for David, the rightful king. We too will find refreshment of soul and motivation for spiritual battle when our thought lives are focused on the Lord and the big picture. Remembering and meditating bring refreshment and motivation. Practical application from Psalm 63. Can you say, oh my God? Can you say, oh my God? Unfortunately, a lot of people, including some Christians, say, oh my God, in an irreverent way. When David said, oh my God, in verse 1 of Psalm 63, it was with reverence. Oh God, you are my God. Can you say, oh my God, with reverence? You can if you know the Lord, but you cannot say my God if you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because Christ is the only way by which you can enter God's family and kingdom. Can you say, oh my God? Let's continue reading Psalm 64. Let's read the first six verses. Psalm 64, beginning with verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Let's consider a few background notes for Psalm 64. We see from the title of this psalm that it was written by David and later put to music for purposes of worship. Now, the occasion of this psalm is not given in the title, but most likely, like Psalm 63, it was during the time of Absalom's rebellion. The snares and plot of verses 5 and 6 would be the attempt of Absalom and his evil cronies to usurp the throne and take over the kingdom. Verses 5 and 6, once again, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Think of all the lies about David that must have been spoken in the secret council of these evildoers. Verse 2, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. They used their words like weapons of war and like arrows shot from concealment. Verses 3 and 4, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. David's enemies showed no restraint or remorse in their evil plans. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching point for Psalm 64. God's righteous judgment brings positive results. God's righteous judgment brings positive results. Verses 7 through 10. Psalm 64, beginning now with verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. In these verses, we see that God has the last word. The evildoers shoot many of their poisonous arrows at the righteous, but God only has to use one arrow to bring them all down, and the Lord hits a bullseye every time. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. God has ways of making the strategy and tactics of the enemy backfire, resulting in their own defeat. Verse 8, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. And now look at the positive results in verses 9 and 10 that come from God's righteous judgment. Number one, people see the results and they have a more reverential fear of God. Verse 9, all men shall fear. Number two, those who see these things tell others that this is the activity of God. Verse 9, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. Number three, the righteous rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. And number four, the righteous renew their trust in the Lord. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. God's righteous judgment brings positive results. And now for practical application for Psalm 64. Let's glory in God and not gloat. Let's glory in God and not gloat. You know, even before the final judgments, God often intervenes in human affairs with righteous judgment on the international level as well as on the personal level. When we see an obvious case of God's righteous judgment take place, such as the removal of a tyrant, or the defeat of an atheist in a debate, or the dismissal of a court case against Christians, there is a tendency to gloat. Would you agree? We should not gloat, but we can glory in God, as the end of verse 10 says, and all the upright in heart shall glory. We can glory in God because his righteous standards have been upheld and maintained. As David said in Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. Let's glory in God and not gloat.